Do you recognize the name Susan Boyle? A lot of people do. Well, she was a, I guess, middle-aged woman, a contestant at the TV show Britain's Got Talent. I think it was in 2009 or so. When she walked on stage, everyone reacted with cynicism, even ridiculing her. She had no beauty whatsoever, no grace. She was odd, clumsy, awkward, not too bright. But then she started singing, and she sang, "I Dream a Dream" from Les Misérables. And as soon as she started singing, her beautiful, powerful, clear voice caused everyone to drop their jaws. The cynicism melted away. And after a while, the whole assembly erupted in a standing ovation. I think that we all felt ashamed that day. I did. Because I realized that I had judged her prematurely, only based on appearances. She didn't have the look, right? We all want people to have the look, and we go out of our way to have ourselves the look. We beat ourselves at the gym. Well, I don't. And, you know, maybe someone even goes as far as having surgery and so forth. We want the look. We need the look. Well, she became an instant international media sensation. What is it about this urge to pay attention to appearances? You know, we all love a Cinderella story, yeah? The underdog to go from rags to riches, from scorn to glory. But I believe that, you know, our society really has a problem. We value appearance too much. We rarely go beyond the look to discover inner beauty. And in that sense, I fear we are not too far too different from the scribes in today's gospel. They were obsessed with the look. They were wearing their long robes even out in the streets. Imagine if I were to leave church today and go across the street to Publix dressed like this. I would be noticed, right? That's for sure. Well, why did they do it? They were obsessed with admiration. They wanted people to admire them, to look at them. They craved for the stares, for the glances of the people. And Jesus says, don't give them their pleasure. Don't look at them. Ignore them. And instead, pay attention to that poor widow. I'm sure that she didn't want to be noticed. You know, it's like when we make a small donation, we don't want anyone to notice. If you put a few coins in the basket, you know, you make sure that nobody notices. That's what she was doing. She was putting just a couple of coins worth a few cents in the collection, in the treasury. And yet Jesus says that she gave more than anybody else. She knew her contribution was not going to make a difference, not a real difference in the treasury, but it was going to make a huge difference in her life. She was being generous in a radical way. She was giving all that she had. And keep in mind that widows in those days were very vulnerable people. Women in those days were not allowed to work outside their homes. They could not be breadwinners in today's sense. They could not own property. They could not receive inheritance. So they were dependent on their husband or extended family or grown children to be taken care of. A widow who had given up on her family of origin and lost her new family, her husband, If she did not have grown-up children, she was really reduced to begging. And yet, widows are today's heroes, the heroes in today's readings. Even in the first reading, we hear of a widow in Zarephath. She was a pagan woman, and she was poor. She was collecting sticks to cook her last meal. She says very sadly, "I'm going to prepare some bread for my son and me. We will eat, and then we will die. We will starve to death." And here comes Elijah, not to give her anything, but to ask of her that she gives him water and a cake, some bread. It makes no sense. And yet, this woman believes, trusts in God's promise that if she gives with generosity, she will not be left wanting. And that's what happened. You know, generosity, I believe, is an underestimated quality these days. Everything today seems to be regulated by self-interest, by profit, by egotism. And yet, when we are generous, when we experience generosity toward us, we are changed by it. We are summoned to believe in the goodness of human beings. And I want to share with you an experience I had about a year ago, just over a year ago, right here in Winter Garden. I was, you might remember, here for a few weeks with Father Carlos and Father Germán on a sort of short sabbatical. And a friend of mine invited me out for coffee one morning. And we went here in a nearby coffee shop. And we had cappuccino and a pastry. And when we were done, we went to the cashier to pay. The lady printed our bill, and then she said, "It's all taken care of." I thought, oh, she recognized me from church. And she said, "No, I don't know you. So, what's going on here?" And she said, "Well, the previous customer left some money for whoever would come next to offer them coffee and pastry." This stranger had done a radical act of generosity towards my friend Wilson and I, not expecting a thank you, because he was gone by then. So why did he do it? To bring a smile to our face, that's for sure. But I suspect that he did it also to feel free, to make a, if you want, a revolutionary gesture of trust and kindness and goodness. We were blown away. We were happy the whole day. We talked about this for weeks, how we were impressed by this. Not happy just because we got free coffee and pastry, happy really because we experienced a radical act of generosity. Of course, we could not leave without doing the same, without paying forward. We left money for whoever would come to have coffee after us. And I imagine the joy of whoever that was. You see, generosity really changes us, makes of us better people. It's a win-win situation. When you are generous, you experience joy and you share joy. I don't know if you're familiar with TED Talks, TED, T-E-D, Technology, Entertainment, and Design. These are conferences that are organized by not-for-profit to spread ideas worth sharing. And there's one such TED Talk by Nipun Mehta. Nipun Mehta is the founder of Service Space. I receive daily emails from him. He's non-Catholic, probably non-Christian. But Service Space promotes acts of kindness and generosity. And he gave a talk titled Designing for Generosity. And he says, what if the premise that we are all self-centered and self-serving was not true? What if we were made instead for generosity and kindness. How would that change our lives, the way we live? Well, Jesus is the utter example of generosity. He gave everything. In today's second reading, the letter to the Hebrews, we are reminded that Jesus is the high priest who entered a temple not made by human hands, but entered the heavenly temple, the presence of God, not bringing the blood of animals, but his own blood. He gave it all. Utter generosity. And invites us to imitate him, because as the Acts of the Apostles says, there is more joy in giving than in receiving. There is more joy in giving than in receiving. Even St. Francis says this in his beautiful St. Francis prayer, make me a channel of your peace. I want to be a channel to bring peace to others. If I do that, I will experience peace. And he continues, O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. Once again, it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, in dying that we are born to eternal life. Let me give you a geographical example of what it means that there is more joy in giving than receiving. You know, there are two lakes in the land of Israel, two seas or lakes. One is the Sea of Galilee, called also the Lake of Genezareth, into which the fresh waters of the Jordan River flow, and they bring life. There's plenty of fish and vegetation all around it. It's a beautiful lake. And out of that lake, the Jordan River keeps flowing and reaches another sea. It's called the Dead Sea. There's no life there, no vegetation, no fish, nothing. Why is it? The Sea of Galilee receives the waters of the Jordan and gives the waters of the Jordan. The sea, the Dead Sea, only receives. Nothing comes out of it. And the water becomes stagnant and lifeless. An example of how receiving is more than giving. The scribes were in a receiving mode. They wanted to hoard honors, powers. They even stole the houses of the widows. And instead we see the two widows in a giving mode. We are invited to be like them. We are invited to experience that abundance comes from giving, not from receiving. Rich is not the one who has more. Rich is the one who needs less. St. Paul writes in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Let us learn from the example of these two widows in today's first reading and in the Gospel to become cheerful giver. Let us try this week ourselves to live random, radical acts of generosity. Amen.